welcome, Edge Church. How's everybody doing this morning? Good to see you. Happy Mother's Day. Oh, my goodness. I love Mother's Day. It's one of my favorite days of the year. It's so good to see so many of you. And I wanted to let you know some good news. Last week, we had our second highest attended day of the year, other than Easter. We had the most people at our church that we've had all year. So God's doing some great things. We are so excited about that. And hope you had a great time last week. May has already been a fantastic month. And, of course, to have Mother's Day weekend right here, right after Cinco de Mayo weekend, wow, it's all good. Hey, let me ask you a question. What is the craziest thing that you have done for love? What is the craziest thing that you've done for love? You know, you'll do things for love that you would not do under normal circumstances. And there's certain things that you do because you have to, but there's other things that you do because you love. I know several years ago, my wife wanted me to go see The Notebook. And it was only love that led me to go see The Notebook. I like explosions in movies, you know. The Notebook was a beating. But you know what? I acted like I liked it afterwards. I was like, man, that was an awesome movie. Wow. Let's go see it again, you know. Only for love. Only for love. It's only love that leads you to be, you know, at the dining room table eating Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner with some family members, and the family member says, man, you really gained some weight this year, haven't you? You know? And you wonder, well, I would not even be friends with a person like this, but they're family only because of love, right? Only because of love. We have some women here today that maybe watch UFC because of your boyfriend or your husband likes UFC. Do we have anybody that does that in the house? Or maybe you watch the NFL. Or, you know, if you're really in love, you might even watch golf with your husband. But that's a whip. I'm telling you, that may be as bad as The Notebook. I don't know. But there are crazy things that we do for love. And, you know, several years ago, my little boy got to the age where he realized that having a dirty diaper was uncomfortable, but he wasn't quite at the potty training stage. And so in discomfort, he would stick his hands down in his business and he would take it out and wipe it all over the crib, you know? And this happened several times. And Gina and I would go into his room like at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning to clean it up only because of love. And if it wouldn't have been love, we would have thrown a stick of dynamite and just blown the whole room up, man, because that was truly one of the most disgusting experiences I have ever had. But I love my little boy. Love is so important. And, you know, the love culture is important. You know, every business has a culture. Every family has a culture. Every church has a culture. Every life has a culture. And a culture is driven by its values, by its beliefs, by its leaders. It's the vibe. It's the environment. It is the whole culture centered around our lives. And God wants us to have a culture of love. Love should be the culture of all that we do. If you're a follower of Jesus, love should be at the center. It should be at the apex of everything. And we want to have a culture of love. I hope in your life that you have a culture of love. And, you know, I can think of no greater compliment for somebody to give a follower of Jesus than to say, he is a loving person. She is a loving person. That's one of the nicest things that somebody could ever say about our church. As I came to the Edge Church and the people were so loving. We want to have a love culture here at the Edge Church. I hope for your life that love is the culture of all that you do. I hope in the business place and in the neighborhood and wherever you are that when you show up, love is on the scene. And we want to look today at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, some powerful insights about how love can be the center of all that we do. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. And it is not proud. Wow, what a powerful scripture here. The apostle is writing to a church that had major, 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 major problems. The Corinthian church, that was a wheels-off place. There was somebody that was a member of the church that was having sex with their mother-in-law. There were people that were drinking at the Lord's Supper and getting drunk. I mean, we're talking like crazy, weirdo, kind of like, you know, freaky church kind of stuff going on. And Paul reminds them that love is the center. Love is the center of everything. He says, listen, now you guys can have the faith that moves mountains. You can accomplish great things, but if you don't have love, it doesn't matter. And you could have spiritual gifts, and you can accomplish great things, but listen, if you don't have love, it doesn't matter what your spiritual gifts are. And you can be generous and give to the poor, but if you don't have love, it doesn't matter. You can have knowledge, you can be wise, but if you don't have love, it's insignificant. Love is the center. Love is the apex. Love is the focus of all that we do. And the problem was they were doing all these things, but they didn't have any love. And their people were fighting, and people were turning their hearts against God, and people were doing silly things because love was not the focus. If you were to take this whole message and to wrap it into one sentence, here's what it would be. Love is to be the priority of our lives. Love is to be the priority of our lives. And achievements mean nothing without love. So many times we focus on accomplishments but not relationships. And I hope today on this Mother's Day weekend that you will really begin to look into your own heart and to say, man, am I focused on my accomplishments more than I am on my relationships? We need to be focused on relationships because that's where love is. We need to focus on our relationship with God and then also with others. And when we fail to do that, the Bible says it's like the sound of a clanging cymbal. You know, what a obnoxious noise. Now, there's nothing that's more boring than just a cymbal that's beating, you know, that's just vibrating like that. But I love to think about the cymbal because one of the third cousins of the cymbal is the cowbell, right? You see, when you don't have love in your life, it sounds like this. Has anybody here ever bought a CD with 8 or 10 tracks of the cowbell on it? Yeah, I didn't think so. It's not the most flattering noise in the world, is it? I mean, you know, you want to talk about something that's boring, something that sounds terrible. When you don't have love, your life just... it's insignificant. It doesn't mean much. But oh my goodness, when you begin to put love with actions, you begin to make beautiful melodies. It's amazing how good the cowbell can sound when there's some other instrumentation that is going on. Pastor Brandon is going to help us with this a little bit.
You ready?
Ready.
Cowbell. It's more than just a noise. It's more than just racket. Check out Pastor Ron's jacket. It is so smooth.
We make some great music here at the Edge Church, don't we? You see, the cowbell starts to sound good when you put it with some guitar, with some vocals. But if all you have is just clank, 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 that's not so good. That's what a life without love sounds like. It's just a boring thud that means so little. So the question is, how can we begin to establish love as the center of all that we do. You know, a lot of people think that being a Christian is just believing certain facts, you know? I hope today that you believe that Jesus rose from the grave, and I hope today that you believe that the Bible is God's word, and I hope today you believe that Jesus was the Son of God sent to earth, but I hope that you don't just believe that, but I hope that you love God. I hope that in your heart that there's something that stirs, because listen, being a Christian is not just checking off a bunch of boxes and just being able to say, yeah, I believe that, yeah, I believe that. Oh, no. God wants you to have a love culture, a love culture. So it's not just about believing certain things. If all we do is we say, oh, yeah, I believe all that stuff, it's like the thud of a cowbell. It means nothing. And love is the greatest and supreme value. Now, God has loved us. If you want to really understand God's love for us, we have to look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 tells us this: Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. You see, God is the originator of love. Love starts with Him. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, and whoever does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So God initiated His love towards us. How do we know God loves us? It's in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. That was the greatest expression of love that's ever been known to humanity. And God took the initiative to send His Son Jesus to come to earth to say, I love you. So love starts with God. It starts with Jesus. It starts with the Lord. And listen, it's hard to give some love away if you've never received love. It's hard to be a loving person if you've never received the love of God. But it is amazing when the love of God begins to resonate with your heart, how being loving towards other people just begins to be the natural byproduct. It's the natural outflow of all that you do, because the love of God has come alive within you. Now, we overuse the word love in so many different ways in our culture. In fact, if you type in love on Google, you know, well, God only knows the creepy things that are going to come up. You know, there's just so many different definitions of love, so many different ways love is perverted and tweeted, you know, treated. And sometimes I wonder if we even really understand what love is, because our culture uses the word love in so many different ways. And so throughout the scripture, we find the word love is referred to in the language of the New Testament, that the New Testament was written in, the Greek language, actually uses several different words to refer to different types of love. For example, one word that is used is the word eros, meaning we get the English word erotic from it. It's like a sexual type love. The way that a husband would love his wife, or a wife would love her husband. That would be a good example. And that is certainly part of love. And we have the word eros. There's also another word called phileo. And the word phileo means brotherly love. It's kind of like the way you would love your siblings, or the way you would love your parents, okay? We get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, from the word phileo. But there's another word that's used here in 1 John. It's also used in 1 Corinthians 13. It's the word agapeo, and it means selfless love, sacrificial love, God's pure love that He has given to us, and the love that God wants us to have towards Him. It's a totally different type of love from these other type of loves. And when we begin to experience the love that God has given to us, then we have something to give away to somebody else. And I'm convinced it's really hard to be a person of love if you've never experienced real love before. I mean, you can't give something away that you've never received. So we need to receive the love of God, because when God has expressed His love in us, then being loving towards other people is the natural outlet of our lives. It's just the natural thing. You know, love was the center of everything that Jesus was about. In fact, the teachers of the law came to him and they asked him, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And in Matthew 22, Jesus responded by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, for this is the first and greatest commandment. He goes on to say that all of the law, all of the teachings of the Scripture, starting with the Ten Commandments and all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, did you know all the teachings of the Bible center around love? All of them do. And when we learn to love God and to love others, it is amazing how all of the other teachings of the Bible begin to just kind of fall into place, because Jesus said this is the greatest, is to be a person that's filled with love. So we need to be about love. Sometimes I talk to struggling people that are struggling in their marriage, and I've had men say to me before, I bought my wife everything she ever wanted, and I don't know why she left. And I've said to them, but did you love her? Did you love her? Because listen, there is a big difference between having more stuff and feeling loved, right? God wants us to be filled with love. Now, the apostle goes on and he gives us about 15 different facets of love here in 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm so glad that the Bible is specific about what love is and what it is not, because it is easy to get love all combobulated and all mixed up, as we talked about before, because there's so many conceptions about what love is. But today I want to talk about three or four of these major points of love, and then, of course, next week we'll pick up where we left off. But what does love look like? The Scripture begins by saying in verses 4, love is patient. Okay, love is patient. Love is patient. Now, how do we express this? You see, God is patient with us, so we should be patient with other people. Well, see, all of these are rooted in the Lord. I hope what you hear today is not just, I need to be a nicer person. What I hope you hear is that God has loved you, and God is patient with you, okay? Anybody here ever blown it really big time, you know, and, you know, you're just like, whoa, you know, yeah, okay, the rest of you guys are lying, you know, yeah. Everybody's like, not me, it was him, you know, no. No, we all have. We should put both hands up on that. You know, we've all blown it. Did you know God is a patient God? Notice with me in 1 Timothy 1:15 to 17. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves your full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, but for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. So Paul says, I've blown it a lot. I've done my own thing. I've been very selfish, but God, in his patience, redeemed me. You see, when you understand that God is patient with you, it sure is a lot easier to be patient with other people, right? We all deal with people in our lives that are difficult people, right? We would put them under the difficult people category, right? I mean, if you don't have some people like that in your life, then I don't know who you are. You must live by yourself and, you know, stay at home and work on the internet all day. But difficult people are everywhere. And patience is the response that love calls for. God wants us to be patient. They say that before marriage, that opposites attract, and that after marriage, opposites attack, right? It's amazing how that happens, isn't it? Sometimes in the marriage, the patience thing can be tested. And I'll tell you, I am married to a wonderful wife, but there is no two people that are more different on the planet than me and my wife. We are like total opposites. I mean, we don't even come from the same universe in a lot of ways. I am hard driving, fast paced, fast mover. No one has ever called me passive or laid back in my entire life. I have never. In fact, I had some close friends that told me one time, Ryan, you have the metabolism of a gerbil, you know? When I go on vacation, it takes me like 3 days just to slow down, you know? Because I am moving. My wife, on the other hand, she is like slow motion, you know? It's like, woo, you know? She moves like, I don't know, like 25% of the pace that I do. Sometimes that has brought a little conflict, you know? Sometimes the patience can be tested just a little bit, right? Now, I got a great wife. We will have been married 16 years this summer. Isn't that cool? 16 years, yeah. Still like each other and everything. It's awesome. Yeah. But we, on this issue, this patience thing, man, we are different. You know, my wife, seriously, I'm not lying. On a Sunday morning before church, she will try on 5 or 6 different outfits before she comes to church. You got to find the one. You know, you got to find the one. And Gina is very meticulous and very detailed. You know, I get things done quickly, but sometimes they may not be right, you know. I love to laugh about this. When I go on a trip and I start packing, I pack like 15 minutes. I'm like, okay, where's the suitcase? And I just start throwing things in there, and I'll show up in some place and I don't have any socks or a toothbrush or whatever. You know, it's kind of funny. Now, I got there on time. My wife will be late, but she'll have 3 of everything. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's no detail because she will have made a list for 1 month in advance of every single thing that needed to be taken on the trip, and there will be nothing that is overlooked. It is incredible. So I love it when she packs for me. It just takes a really long time. And I've even said to her, babe, in the time that you made that list, you could have packed 3 times, you know? I mean, let's be honest. And I'll tell you one of the funny things about her family. It is when you say goodbye, like at Thanksgiving or Christmas, you don't just hug everybody and go get in the car and leave. That's what I do. You know, that's my family. The meal was great. Thank you for the presents, hugs and kisses, and see you later. You know, woo. And in Gina's family, you kind of announce you're leaving, and then you kind of wind up in like for an hour. You know, you kind of get with all the relatives, and you tell everybody, you know, goodbye the first time, and then you kind of do another round. And you kind of do multiple hugs and kisses, you know, along the way. And listen, if you go hug everybody and you go get in the car, that's rude, you know? And I remember after one of our first holidays, we had just gotten married. I was sitting in the car going, what in the world's going on? And they're all in there just having the best time. I'm like, we got to go, you know? Anyway, I'm so grateful that I'm married to somebody that's the opposite of me. By the way, it slows me down a lot. That is good. If I was married to somebody like me, we would just kill each other. I mean, we'd drive each other crazy. It'd be awful. So it's great to be married to somebody that's different. But listen, I've learned to watch The Notebook, and I've learned to say goodbye for an hour, and I've learned to you know, pack for a month. I do all those things because I love my wife, you know? And love is patient. And when you love somebody, you learn to be patient. I know she has to work sometimes to be patient with me because, you know, I can be demanding and assertive sometimes. But when you love somebody, love is patient. Love is patient. So we need to exhibit patience in the marriage. They say this in the marriage, that there's 3 stages. There's the honeymoon stage. That's like when you first get married, everything's like ooey gooey and, you know, super sweet and sappy and all that. And then you kind of move into the conflict stage a little bit after that. That's when you like realize, oh my goodness, this person that I've committed to spend the rest of my life with, they have some hang-ups. And by the way, I got some stuff in my life that I didn't know was there either. And it's like, woo, you know, it's a little scary, the conflict stage. And a lot of marriages get to that conflict stage, and they don't ever work through the conflict. That's why sometimes people are married 15, 20 years, and they get a divorce because they never learn to work through the differences. They never learn that love is patient. And so the conflict stage, it can go on a shorter period of time, but it can go on a longer period of time as well. Our goal is finally to get to the 3rd stage, which is the accommodation stage. That's where we learn to realize that husbands and wives are different. But because we love each other and love is patient, we can get along, we can work together as a team, we can compromise, we can serve one another, we can love one another, and it's going to be okay. So we got to move past the conflict stage into the accommodation stage, but the way you do that is you let love be the value of your life, because love is patient. Love is patient. And if you're feeling impatient, start by being kind, because the Bible says love is patient, but love is kind. Love is kind. 1 Corinthians 13:4 tells us that love is kind. And kindness is love in action. It's love with feet on it, right? People that are kind are not critical, judgmental, going around critiquing everything, evaluating everything. They're just people that are easy to get along with. We talked about this when we talked about the fruit of the Spirit a couple of weeks ago. And the fruit of the Spirit, part of the fruit of the Spirit, is kindness. So to be a person that is kind is to be pleasant to be with, is to be positive, to be encouraging, to be delightful. And we see that God is patient, God is kind to us. Romans 2:4 says, "Don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin?" So because God is kind to us, we ought to be kind to others. It's the kindness of God that leads us to change the direction of our life and to follow Jesus. God has not forced himself on any of us. It is the kindness of God that makes us want to follow him. Listen, you will always want to follow and love somebody that is kind and gracious much more than somebody that is assertive and aggressive and dominating. And so God has motivated us through his kindness. The attractiveness of the gospel comes because we see that God has been kind to us by sending his son, Jesus. But there's two problems with kindness. A lot of times we say, "I'll be kind if..." and we fill in the blank. You know, it's kind of like conditional. Or sometimes we use the bartering system. "I'll be kind to you if you're kind to me." But a lot of times if we're waiting for all of that, we will never get to the point where we actually start to practice kindness, because we'll always be waiting on somebody else to do something that fits into our formula. And I'll tell you, for those of us in this room that are strong personalities, one of the greatest measures of spiritual maturity is people that are very strong-willed, that are hard-charging, type A personalities, but can also be very kind and gracious. That is a work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's a very good thing. It represents spiritual maturity. You show spiritual maturity when you can have strong opinions, when you can be a very assertive, aggressive person, and yet you can still be kind. That's what God's ambition is for all of us today, is that we would experience his kindness and that we would give that kindness to others, and we express worth and value to people when we show kindness. Did you know that? Even people that we don't know or people that we don't have a relationship, when you're kind to others, you are expressing worth and value to others. So we got to create the love culture. The love culture in the home, the love culture in the church, the love culture on the job, the love culture in the neighborhood. Let love rule. Let love be the center of all that we are about and that we do. Love is patient and kind, but it is also selfless. You could take those next three things there in verse 4 and combine them together. It says love is not envious, it does not boast, it is not proud. Those are all driven by selfishness. Selfishness. And you know, the Lord Jesus was the most selfless person that ever came to earth. In Philippians 2, 5 to 7, we see that the Bible says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. In other words, be selfless. Verse 6 says, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus was selfless, and because Jesus was selfless, we ought to be selfless as well. we ought to not practice these selfish desires, such as envy. And envy is not trusting God. Do you know that? When you're envious, you say, I want her life, I want his life, I want their experience, I want what they've got, not what I've got. It takes your eyes off of what God is doing in your life, and it projects it upon to somebody else. That's what envy is, to be envious, to be selfish. Somebody will always have more than you. Do you know that? Somebody will always drive a bigger car. Somebody will always have another promotion. Somebody will always look more attractive. Somebody will have more friends. Somebody will always have more. It's time for us to quit worrying about what everybody else is doing and to get our eyes focused on what God has called us to do. Because listen, when you're focused on what God is doing in your life, then you're not envious of what everybody else is doing, because your focus, your attention is upon what he's saying to you, not trying to be what everybody else is trying to be. Envy is so destructive. And that's why the book of James tells us that envy is behind so many sins. Envy is the root of so many sins. We need to learn to celebrate and to rejoice with other people when they do well and do good. Listen, a lot of marriages and a lot of friendships and a lot of families have been fragmented because of envy. Just plain and simple. People are envious of one another. So we need to celebrate. We need to be positive. We need to encourage others when they do well, and to not be envious. Now, James 3:16 says, where there is envy, there is every kind of evil. Let me give just a few examples. Anorexia is the envy of skinny people, okay? Adultery is the envy of somebody else's spouse. Bitterness is the envy of somebody else's accomplishments. Even being a workaholic is driven by trying to keep up with your neighbors. So envy undergirds so many, 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 many other sins, and we've got to just focus more on what God wants us to be doing rather than comparing ourselves to everybody else. So here's the great question today. Do you know the source of love? Have you met the source of love? It's God sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and rise from the grave. And this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to encounter that love. In fact, I can't think of a greater way to talk about the love culture than to give you an opportunity to commit your life to Christ. You know, God wants us to have the love culture at the center of all that we do. And we need to extend love to all of our relationships. And we do so that the sound of our life is not this, but rather it's a beautiful melody. It's a beautiful song that's played out as we express God's divine love to the Lord and to those around us. Let's just bow for a word of prayer for just a moment. We could do that. Just bow for a word of prayer. Today, if you would like to open your heart to Jesus Christ, commit your life to him, to really discover true love, I want to give you that chance to do that this morning, and I'd love to just lead you in a prayer today. But before we do that, I want to pray for every person that's here today that's struggling with being a person of love. Can I pray for you today? Would you just slip up your hand if you'd say, Ryan, I want to be more loving. I want to be more patient. I want to be more kind. Yeah, thank you in the back. I see you guys on the right and left, on the front row. Thank you. In the middle. Thank you. Yeah. I want to pray for you today. God, every person today that's desiring to express your love, I pray you would give them divine strength and power to express that love to you and to all those around them. I pray you would do an amazing work in their lives today to establish the love culture in all that they do. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are still closed for just a moment, this morning, maybe you want to commit your life to Christ. You want to open your heart to him. You want to encounter this divine love that God has shown to us. It's kind. It's patient. It is selfless. And I'd love to just lead you in a prayer this morning of commitment. Would you just slip up your hand today if you'd say, man, I want to invite Christ into my life. I want to encounter God's divine love. today. I'd like to just lead you in a prayer today. Yeah, wherever you are, if you just slip up your hand. Okay, thank you in the back. I see you right back there. Yeah, thank you. Anybody else today? Pray this with me. Say, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Make me a brand new person as I put my faith in Jesus and what he did at the cross and the resurrection. And now, Lord, help me to walk with you each day as I live out the power of love. And we pray this all in your name. Amen.